Tonight we continue with our studies on the doctrine of God's nature and attributes, and so this will be part 12 of this study. And last week we looked at the presence of God, which we learned is omnipresent, and that from that we learned that God's presence simply that he's everywhere present, and that at the same time, and yet he's not divided. That's the amazing part of it, that he's everywhere personally present, and yet he's not divided. And as we think of that, we think of that of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not that one of them is somewhere, another is elsewhere, and that grounds him as the only omnipresent being, and it's a unique attribute of God. And that's as we learn that, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, they say that, well, his knowledge and power is felt, or he knows things that are happening and is able to control it, but it's not his personal presence, which the Bible doesn't teach that. I think we went through the passages of scripture that tells us his personal presence, that it's the person of God that is at present everywhere, not just his power, not just his knowledge of things. So tonight, as I said, we continue, and our subject tonight is his eternality, God's eternality, eternity of God. And to begin with, I would like us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And I read to you verse 26 to 27. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. These two verses, they are parts of, for the beginning, we are told that these are the last words of Moses to Israel, and then we see the blessings he pronounced on the individual tribes of Israel. But then these two verses, which form part of this last verse of his, he praised the matchless preeminence of God and his glory above all other gods. And in praising him, he mentioned two things in this verse which is very interesting. The first one, he says, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Here he was referring to Israel and what the Lord does for them. So that he implies the support and provisions that God brings to his people. As when the time comes that he should bring such things, he descends from heaven with irresistible power to come to the aid of his people. There's a passage in Jeremiah where he speaks of him as coming like an eagle flying over the skies for their help. And it pictures God's irresistible power when he is coming to ask for the help of his people. And when he's coming to help them, that nothing stands before him. So Moses has pronounced blessings, and who is going to make this thing to work? He grounds these blessings on God's power in that part. So we see that this indicates his sovereign power and his irresistibleness, that nothing stands against him. But also he says for God's assured protection for them, he ascribes it to his eternality. And that's the second part, which he says, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And this is the matter for our consideration, thinking of his eternality. So that the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So that when he wants to let them realize God's assured protection for them, he grounds that on his eternality. That the eternal God is thy refuge, he is thy protection, he's the one that can resort or run to in times of trouble. And we see in the history of Israel how many times God indeed proved to be their eternal God, and how many times his power was seen in their various deliverances against their enemies.
the history of Israel, I mean, gives us many of these things. So here we are told God is eternal. Eternal God is our refuge. So here eternality belongs to God. And not that, but it belongs to Him alone. Belongs to Him alone. And because it's His eternality that displays His perfection. That all that He is and who He is, to know that nothing can be added or nothing can be taken out, we think of His eternality. All created things began with time. I'm sure we know. And as all have beginning, yet God has not. So you see the difference that makes Him perfect, that all created things began with time. All things He made, time began when God created things. Before creation, there was no time. It was only eternity. If you should sit down to meditate on that, you cannot even understand. Because it's eternity. I mean, living without time. But because we are created beings, we are given to live in time. So eternity is that which is without time. That again, if you want to think of eternality in relation to God, we cannot even comprehend. We can just think of His existence and His existence without thinking when and when. There's no when with God in His person. And as you also know, beginning and end are attributes of creatures. Beginning and end. In Ecclesiastes, we are told everything has a beginning. Everything that begins has an end. But God, who has no beginning, He has no end also. We who have beginning have an end. The world and its hugeness and all that is in has a beginning, so that it will come to end. And so we see that beginning and end are attributes of creatures, not of God. And since God has no duration, it's eternal. Beginning and end show us duration of things, of time, so that God has no duration. There's no period for God. His period, I think one of the Hebrew thoughts of His period is always the same. There's no period with God. From age to age, it's still the same. So eternity belongs to Him alone. And this is a unique nature of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a unique, as they say, it's His incommunicable attributes. Simply His attribute which belongs to Him alone. He doesn't share with any creature. No creature is eternal. It's the Father, Son, and the Spirit. This attribute of God, I've never heard any Christian group that doubts God's eternality. I've never heard, maybe there are, I don't know if there's any, but what some do is that when we think of the Son, try the Son. Because the Spirit, sometimes we know that maybe the Son and the Spirit, but sometimes some of them claim the Spirit is not a person. So mostly the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for them to confirm that He is eternal, that's where the problem comes, and that His eternality confirmed Him as equal with God. That's what they don't want to say. Because no creature has eternity with Him. He has eternal existence. But the Son has eternal existence. And as we go, we'll see some of the verses of Himself, we'll be told who He is. So we see that here is unique to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If we conceive God's eternality and limiting it to only the Father, we go wrong. It involves the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And whenever we conceive it that way, that is God's truth. If we deduct anything from it, it's less than God's truth. Well, that's what the Bible pictures. God is eternal. So I want us to go to scriptural proofs of God's eternality. Scriptural proofs. First one is that from His being, His existence, or His nature, His being as God. And we find this in Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, so ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So meaning that from time past, as well as times
future times, God's existence is not affected. From everlasting to everlasting, from times past which we don't know of, and from the time to come, He's still God. He never changes. So He's an ageless being, so we can say, being without an age. His existence is without age. We have other texts also. We have Psalm 102, verse 24 to 27. Here, the writer was comparing human existence and how frail and how short our time was, and he was comparing, contrasting that with that of God who is eternal. So from verse 24 he says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of all that has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So we see here what we are just in this confirmation. What we are saying, he was comparing creatures in general, humans and everything, that they shall perish, but he never changes. He never, nothing touches him. Thou art the same, thy years shall have no end. There's no years with God. And I think we have Psalm 93, verse 2, also confirms this part. Psalm 93, verse 2. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting to everlasting. So confirming again himself, we have a particular portion where we have the dominion. I don't want to comment much about his kingdom, his throne here, but at least he who has an eternal throne has eternal existence. Because all kings of the earth, they don't have eternal existence. So their throne may be there, but they themselves will go. But his throne is there, and he himself exists eternally. But he doesn't have, others to succeed him. So his throne, as it is there, is for him, and he reigns forever. So that we see that God, his being, his existence, as compared to ours. Ours is temporal, and the world itself is temporal, but then his is forever. So it testifies of his eternality. And also we look at his attributes. We can think of his eternality from his attributes. Character in Romans chapter 1 verse 20. We are told, for the invisible things of him as of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Our concern is even his eternal power. So here we are told that the very truth that he created the world and sustains and maintains all that in the vast universe, ever since he created it thousands of years ago, is a proof that God's power is eternal. So that the things of creation, if we should look at it, it has always been like that, comparing to ourselves. And it tells that the creator of that should be somebody who never changes. That's the idea here, that creation itself that we see speaks to us of his eternal power. That it speaks of the power that made it, that it is not affected with the change or with time, because look at the vast creation. And we don't think of that even human life. Look at the sun, the moon, and nothing. There's nothing that changes it. Years after years, it goes round, and the moon and everything, they seem to be unchanging, that also. But then we think of the one who made them, the power who made them, and it tells us that he is eternal. So his power is for eternal power. God's power is forever. So that, as I said, we can think this way, creatures of time could only conceive God's eternal power only by how he sustains all things ever since he created the world. So that when we look at creation and how things are maintained, that there isn't, except that he ordered the flood to destroy the things of the earth, and yet he himself has said he will not destroy the earth again with the flood. And then we can look at how things are. We only live in time. We compare ourselves to how he has established things. We can conceive of that power which has no time. So we have that. We can conceive that only, and only that people will not see it because of unbelief. But if we should have right understanding, we will realize that yes, though we pass and gone, but things created like the sun, the solar system, everything, they are still the same. See, nothing has happened to them. So that the power, everything that maintains it is still the same. And when we think of his attributes showing that he's eternal, we think of his mercy in Psalm 103. Psalm 103:17-18. We are told, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandment to do them." So here we see, we are told the mercy of God is of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's like his, almost like his being, as we learned in 19:2, that he is God from everlasting to everlasting, he's still God. So that his mercy too is from everlasting to everlasting. Speaking of his eternality, so that his attributes here as his mercy is everlasting. His power, we are told, is eternal, which has the same sense, is everlasting. So that mercy, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And this shows to us why his forgiveness never expires. But it's by his mercy that we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the Lord forgives, it never expires. You never go back that, well, I forgive the offense, but I will not. There will never be a time that the things he has forgiven will revisit again. See, when he forgives, when he has pity, and when he shows sympathy, it's eternal sympathy. That is why those that he has chosen in Christ, the mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross of Calvary never expires. So that's why we say, once saved, forever saved. It's not because of us, because of the mercy that has secured such pardon for us. It is God's mercy. How can he show mercy to us? And then, at a point in time, he said that, well, we have wronged him of sin, then God said that he is not going to show mercy to us again. In the first place, we were sinners when he saved us. And he is molding us to the image of Christ. And so that the Lord would ask the Hebrew writer says, he will never punish us for the sins he has punished on his son. So that this is from his mercy. God's mercy is forever. So that if we have received his forgiveness, we are sure that the Lord, though sometimes we may doubt because of our failings and our foolishness, but then the truth of God is that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It rather show us how ungrateful we are when we sin against it. And this and it should cause us to cry and really, really repent when we have wronged the Lord, because his mercy never changes. Indeed, not just his mercy and his power, but every attribute of God is eternal. We cannot list all of them. We think of in Acts chapter 15:18, we are told, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world," so his knowledge also should be eternal. Everything about him, known unto God, all his works. And we can also think of his love in 1 John 4:16. "And we have known love, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love." Love is nature. God is love. And it's not that God has love. It's that God is love. You see, we will have love because it's given to us. But God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And we, from Scripture, know his love was the source of our salvation. Ever the Lord thought of bringing ruined sinners from our sinfulness to be part of his people, is out of his love. His love, God is love, it's from there that our salvation is come. So here in His mercy, we see this from His love, we are also seeing His mercy, because when He manifests His love, then He shows mercy to us. And they are all eternal. God is love, and so long as God is eternal, His love is eternal. We are told in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He didn't love the world at a point in time. He loved the world before even the sin came into the world. He loved He loved the human race to save and preserve some for Himself. He loved sinners that He would save before they were born into this world. Because the covenant of grace, which, it's a scripture teaching, scripture doctrine, that God covenanted in Himself, the Father, Son, and Spirit, to come and deliver the human race from the fall to the Lord Jesus Christ before creation. So you see, the manifestation of His love was even before everything was created. And that the source of our salvation is His eternal love. So His love is eternal. Oh, the love of God that will not let me go. That's one Hebrew writer. So the source of our salvation is His love. As if we have enjoyed mercy from Him through Christ the Lord, it's because of His love. God is love. And so that all of His attributes, think of any of them, His eternal, His justice, His word, whatever it is, is eternal. And by extension, we think of as His purposes, counsels, and commands are His attributes, it's part of Him. And we think of that also in Psalm 33, verse 10 to 11. We are told, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the hidden to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Look at the contrast. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thought of His heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord, all His decrees, His purposes concerning all things, concerning the world, standeth forever. They are eternally fixed. Before things happen in the world, before His own purposes for the world rose year after year, it is an eternal thought. Something He has conceived before they ever happened. And He knows the end, as we are told from the beginning. Everything is open before Him, and that His counsel stands forever. Yes, remember when we learned of His will, we learned of revealed will as to the written word for us, where we have the Ten Commandments and with the gospel itself as part of the revealed will. But we thought of His secret will, which is the cause of running of all things. Well, after His revealed will, we may disobey as we disobey the law and everything. But then His secret will, which as we are just, has that, cannot be resisted, stands forever. Though His reveal will stand forever, but here, this secret counsel of God, because we don't see it, and for His reveal, we can read it, understand it. That also stands forever. But we think of that His will that He Himself enforces, and that's what we are talking about here. So which has to do with His secret counsels, which stand forever. His word reveal will stand forever. But we are thinking of this counsel, His secret counsel, and that which He has commanded. He has commanded that there should be revolution of time. He has commanded that time should run to a particular end. It is going to be. So Himself put a stop to time. So you see that His decrees, He has decreed that rain and the sunshine should come. So we see it running all through time. Science cannot detect the physical aspect of it, how and the things, how waters are evaporated and goes back and comes down. But as to the power that makes these things to go and come, it's in the power of God. So that His purpose for the world is fixed. Also, God's purpose for His church is said to be from eternity. Not only for the world, He has an eternal purpose for His church. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. Unto me, here's Apostle Paul. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, talking about the gospel, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that his purpose for his church is according to his eternal purpose. So that though before, when he made the world, things, before sin came in, things were running. And then, but even when things were running, in his own eternal purpose, he had a plan for his church. That man will be man of fall, and then out of the fallen human race, he will save and bring some to himself and make them his people as his church. And that this will be his object of care in the world. And that he said that to make to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, so that they will see the wisdom of God even in his former, in his bringing about his church through the redemption of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior, and giving his Spirit to change our hearts and moving us together and making us, forming us as a body to dwell in on earth and to carry on his will on earth. And then at the end of the day, he will take his church from the earth to be with him forever. These are part of his eternal plan. It didn't come out of the blue. So that if we are part of God's church, we are genuinely saved, God's eternal purpose was concerning us. Because he purposed to make us be part of his church. He purposed to save us in our sinfulness, become part of his church. So that according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Jesus Christ alone, and the church and his formation, the formation of his church, and really the continuation of his church to the time of the age and to redemption of his church to him, everything was purposed in Jesus Christ the Lord. Everything was according to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are told in the Bible he's the head of the church. Without him there is no church of God, and everything he did according to his eternal purpose. So we should be happy and so blessed if we are part of this eternal plan of God, so that in the world at large, if I am saved, I am part of this eternal purpose of God. Look at me, look at you, four creatures, we ourselves, we in our own, so how sinful we are, but then we can conceive in ourselves how the Lord has so thought of us in eternity to make us part of his church. And this we come to know because he is eternal God. He speaks to us because he is eternal God. And only he who is eternal can conceive such a wonderful, glorious plan in eternity, because he is eternal. I mean, if he is eternal, how can he perform this before creation? Okay, we move on then. We look at his eternality from his dominion and government. Not just government in time of the world, but his government ever. His dominion ever. In Psalm 10, verse 16, we are told, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. And we add Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting king. As his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. We are told his king forever and ever. And the picture that we have there is that though the nations are there, they have their kings and their rulers, but then he being the king of kings, at his wrath, when any nation or king or ruler is not pleased with him, he makes the earth to tremble. He makes such a people to tremble. And now when he brings his judgment, no nation is able to stand before him, because though they have their kings and rulers and their nations, yet when God arises, no kingdom is able to stand before him. He shows his his kingdom and his power over them, but it tells us that many kingdoms have come and gone, but his is still running, because every kingdom that is shaken up, every nation that is shaken up is from him. Every shaking of the world is from his hand. Human kings come and go, but he is always there. Nations rise and fall, but his power over nations is still the same. So it tells us of his dominion and government as eternal. We are told in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 to 11, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure we are and were created. So we find here him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So his throne and his existence combine here, and they sing honor to him. And him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. So here, when we come to conclusion, we have that lesson on, but why we ought to worship him. But then it speaks of why we worship him here, because he lives forever, his existence is forever. And that it has, and his kingdom, his throne has to do with his dominion over all things. So we see that his government, as I've explained before, the dominion of the world is forever. It never changes, it never retires, because he is the one who is the king forever. And we also look at his eternality from his existence, which is without succession of time. Now when we think of God's existence, there's no a time coming or a time going with him. There's nothing like a time he was and a time he is not. Succession of time expresses temporal existence. When time coming, I mean, existence that is, I mean, that corresponds with time and event has to do with temporal existence. But as we know, God is not bound by time. So there's no succession of time with him. In Psalm 90 verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as I watch in the night. Here it speaks of him without succession of time. 1,000 years is the same as yesterday to him. That as if nothing has changed. Nothing has changed with him. And it makes him pictures him to us as the one who's existence does not depend on time. And we are told of this in Hebrews 13:8 about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same picture that he, Jesus Christ, is without succession of time. That's what this means. The one who lives, we are told in Psalm 90 verse 4, for 1,000 years in his sight is as past yesterday when it is past. And the same, we are told of this of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Who can be such without being eternal being? Who can be the same yesterday, today, and forever? Who is not eternal? And we see this also prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as he shares the same glorious attribute of God. So ask those who claim, who think that Lord Jesus Christ is not eternal. He is here. And here we are thinking of him not at the time he was born on earth. His human nature had existed, has a beginning. He was once born on earth. But before he was born, he was. His God nature was there. And those who seem to undermine him as God, they don't think of his God nature. They think of his existence before time, before his coming into the world. They think of him as probably an angel or something inferior to somebody inferior to God himself. But no, we are told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No angel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They are all created. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, his attributes, shows the glorious attributes of God here. So that is why we can trust in him. That is why he's able to save us to the uttermost, as the Bible teaches us. Because wherever eternity goes, because eternity doesn't have an end. And his salvation sends us to heaven. And what is heaven? Heaven is eternal. that there we live with him forever. And I think the last of all is we have that from his promise of eternal life. Now God has promised eternal life. We turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Titus. Here are the words of Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we have your God promising eternal life before the world began. And the question is only an eternal being that can promise eternal things. He promised eternal life before the world began. This is one of the verses, sometimes when I think of it, it's so marvelous that eternal life, as we read in John 3:15, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. We are told God promised it before the world began. So we see that matters of salvation goes as far as eternity, before the world was. And we are told that God promises eternal life, and it tells us of his eternity, his eternality. And if you go to John, first we are told this eternal life was in his son. How can the son have eternal life when he is not God? The promise of eternal life God gave us, has given us, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why through him alone we can have it. So you see, God, who is eternal, he only can promise eternal things. We cannot promise eternal things. Angels cannot promise eternal things. And eternal things can never be had in angels. So you see, and that is why concerning our salvation, where we are blessed with eternal life, it concerns the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Because they, each one of them, have eternal life. Again, as I said earlier on, eternality belongs to the triune God alone, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And Hebrews 11:14, we are told of the eternal Spirit. We have seen many of the references to the Lord Jesus Christ as eternal. And as I said, eternality displays his perfection. God's eternality displays his perfection because it shows us that each of his attributes has no expiration. Think of any of the attributes of God, it never expires. It is the same as himself. You see, so it tells us of his perfection. It tells us of his perfection that there can be nothing added to him. Because we cannot measure eternity. We think of his infinity, that his knowledge is infinite and everything is boundless. So we cannot measure. So that eternality proves that all these things are true. And also we think of his immutability, how he cannot change, because from generation to generation we are told his promises are the same. His being is also the same. So it grounds on the fact that he changes not, he does not expire. Again, his eternality assures us, believers, of his ability to perform all his promises. You know, and this is a comfort to all believers, because time do not limit the validity of his promises. We know that time easily erodes validity of human promises, because we can have all good promises from a trustworthy person, but then himself, at the point that he has to die and go, and that promise cannot stand. That also, even if he say we find a person who is so trustworthy, we try to hope in that whatever promise he has given us, just that it takes away that promise, and that his existence is even, his existence tells us that his promise can never have, unexpiring validity. So that human existence is short, but comparing to God, his eternality assures us that whatever he has promised, he will be able to perform it. And that's what we are told in scripture about him, that whatever God has said, he will do. There's no impossibility with him. So that those who don't trust in him, those who don't believe in him, they do so to their own head. You see, we are told in the Bible that faith, those who trust in Him, they have life. Life is in that. When we trust in His word, no matter how it is, His promise, whatever, no matter how, we may not even understand it and see how He is going to bring it about, there's assurance that He performs. Because there's no time with our God. There's no time that He cannot do whatever He does. So time does not come when it comes to His promises. And it is a comfort to us. That also, so that as we live in this world, though the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to come, He has not come. So that looking at He being an eternal being, we should not be worried at all. Our time may come, we die and go. But then He will still fulfill it. Because He has promised that even if we die, He will raise up our dead bodies again. So that whatever happens to us, He will assuredly fulfill His promise concerning His church, believers, and I mean as such. And finally, His eternality demands the worship of all His creatures, not even the only believers. That is why in the Psalms He calls all creation to worship the Almighty. He calls all creation to worship He who lives forever. So worship is given to He who lives forever, He who is eternal. As He is the eternal King and the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And as we know in the scripture, worship is ascribed to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He tells us of the triune God, so that whoever will limit the deity of any of the three persons in the Godhead, they are teaching a wrong thing. Because worship is to the eternal God, eternal being, who lives forever and ever, whose time never expires, whose promises stand the same, whose threatening stands the same, whose judgments will never. That's why my God said He will punish evildoers, though they may live their life and die, He will still do. Because He's able to raise them up again and then bring them to His judgment. And we shall all appear before Him. And this is very true word of faith. So, both His eternality, if understood and believed, really has such a great impression on us, even as believers, so that when we are told to give ourselves to Him and His things, well, temporarily we may not really see our personal blessings in this life, but then the eternal God has said that He will never let anything that we've done for Him go in vain. We may not see it in this life, but eternity will indeed prove that God's promises are ever true.